to be with you. We bring you the loving greetings of the Portland brethren, particularly Vernie sends her love, also Tim and Dawn, and my mother. And we also have special greetings from two young brethren that you know, David Sarasi and Bob Eckhold. They spent a week with us and we enjoyed having them, and they said, be sure to take our love to the brethren at the convention. I'm sure that they are with us in spirit. This morning, as we journeyed along the highway with Stephen and Hazel Jones, we were so greatly impressed by the beauty of the day and the beauty of the surroundings of God's great creation. And as I saw the road signs, it reminded me of years gone by. You know, as you get older, you can start reminiscing. I remember the little class in Bridgeport. We saw the sign that was the Waterbury turnoff, and I remember the dear friends there, and Sister Mother Simonis, her faithfulness and service, and the other brethren there in that class, Brother Cedars, and I remembered the conventions we used to have in Wallingford, and there was New London, and all those places, you know, it just opened up a flood of memories. And I thought, oh, and then when young Brother Sarasi introduced me, that's true, we were here before he was born. And that makes me realize what an ancient patriarch I'm getting to be. But it is wonderful to be with you, dear brethren. It's just great to be able to shake hands with you. And I've appreciated our fellowship together very, very much. I'm sure we all realize that the nation of Israel was involved with a great deal of sacrificing. There were national sacrifices that were performed, and then there were sacrifices that were presented at the altar by individuals from time to time on their own behalf. So there were daily sacrifices, there were weekly or sabbatical sacrifices, there were monthly sacrifices in connection with the new moon. There were the Day of Atonement sacrifices, the sacrifices concerning the first fruits, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the thank offerings. So there were sacrifices of animals. There were sacrifices of meal or drink offerings or sacrifices. And all of these were supposed to prepare Israel for a heart condition that would make the Word of God more acceptable to them and more meaningful, and also to get them in that condition of heart that would have made them long for the peace and the rest that cometh from above. Did they make too much of all of this? Well, the Lord, the Heavenly Father, asks them a question recorded for us in Isaiah, the first chapter. We'll read from the 11th to the 15th verses. There the Heavenly Father says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. This indeed was quite a serious and a sad situation in which the nation found themselves. And the reason was that they did not truly appreciate the meaning why those sacrifices were necessary or why they were provided. They didn't realize that they were the great picture, not only of the salvation of the world, of mankind, and bringing them back into harmony with God, but of their own closer relationship with the Heavenly Father. So it wasn't that the nation of Israel made too much of the sacrifices. They just didn't apply them and didn't study the real purpose of why the Heavenly Father provided them for them. I think we are confronted perhaps with the question, do we make enough of the sacrifices? Do we appreciate a material expression from time to time of the spiritual? I think that perhaps sometimes a spiritual impulse would become doubly effective in our lives if we gave it some material expression. Now, I'm not talking about us bringing bullocks or lambs to an altar of sacrifice, but I'm just asking the question, would our consecration be more deeply meaningful to us if we gave a larger place to offerings of a material nature? There are times when we could rightly offer a thank offering to the Lord. There are times when we could rightly offer a trespass offering, because as we learned this morning, there is something very treacherous and subtle about sin. Some of the friends had heard that we were planning to go to visit the brethren overseas and that we would be in Poland. As a matter of fact, last year, as I stand here and look into the corner there, I remember that there were Brother and Sister Grudzin and Brother and Sister Suhanek that sat there in that corner, and we greeted them. And we just heard from Brother and Sister Grudzin. As a matter of fact, one evening, Vernie and I got to talking about them, and I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we just called them? And so we looked at the clock, we figured out the time, and there was 9 hours difference, and so it was like 8 o'clock, almost 8 o'clock their time. So we called them, and they were, of course, shocked, and we had a little visit, and they said that they remember so well their trip. It's almost a year ago, they said. And I said, yes, that's true. And I said, I'm going east again. And before I could say anything else, they said, take our love and greetings to the brethren at the New Haven Convention. So there you have it. So some of the friends before our trip overseas had heard that we were going to see the brethren there in Poland. And a sister came to me, and she said, I wonder if you'd do me a favor. She said, the Lord has been so very good to us. And she said, we want to give him a little thank offering. And she said, here. And she pressed into my hand some bills, and she said, give it to the brethren there in Poland, wherever you think they might need it. Now, I'm not talking about just $2 or $3 or $5 or $10. But you see what she was doing, she felt that she wanted to do something special for the Lord as a thank offering, and she found a material way in which to do it. This fall, just before Labor Day, I guess it was, maybe it wasn't fall, when does fall begin? September 22nd, just before fall. A brother came to me and he said, the Lord has been so good to us. We're kind of isolated, and he just symbolized his consecration a year ago. His wife symbolized her consecration just months ago. And he said, the Lord's been so good to us, and I would just appreciate it if we could have a little public meeting in our area. No class there, and there may be 3 hours from a class. And so he wondered if arrangements could be made to hold a public meeting there. And so this was done. And as a result of this little public meeting effort, they arranged for a couple of newspaper ads, arranged for a little hall, and the Lord blessed the effort. The Lord blessed his thank offering. There were 61 public came to see Archaeology Proves the Bible. And there were 83 booklets that were passed out after that effort. This was just a little tangible sacrifice that this brother and sister had offered to the Lord in thanks for the blessings that they had received. Now, many of the material sacrifices of Israel were costly. When you think of a bullock, that was a very valuable offering. Not many Israelites could ever offer a bullock. Even the offering of a lamb was something very expensive. But can you imagine how wonderful the Heavenly Father is, that he knew that the Lord's people, generally those that loved him and whose hearts were in tune with him, would be poor and wouldn't be able to offer valuable sacrifices, but in the law he provided that if they couldn't offer anything more than turtle doves, that even those little sweet turtle doves offered on an altar of sacrifice would be acceptable to him. And actually that's what Mary and Joseph offered to the Heavenly Father when they presented Jesus at the temple. Now, how do our sacrifices compare? Perhaps we cannot offer to the Lord a bullock, maybe not even a lamb, but surely we can offer a turtle dove. And I can imagine that when those Israelites decided that they wanted to offer a thank offering or a trespass offering to the Lord, I think that those whose hearts were closest to the Heavenly Father would, for instance, if they decided that they could offer a lamb, would go to the flock. And they would not pick one that was lame or sickly. But if they loved the Lord with their whole heart, they would pick out the very best of the flock to offer to the Lord. And what a lesson that should be for us, dear brethren. What a lesson. We surely do not want to offer anything to the Lord that has a blemish. Nor do we want to offer to the Lord just out of our abundance, but a sacrifice must cost us something more than just out of the abundance. And only then will the Heavenly Father be pleased with it. But let us not fool ourselves that some material offering will be all that the Lord will require. Our hearts must be right. If our heart and if our attitude toward all of this is not right, then those very words that we read from Isaiah, the first chapter, will also be applicable to us. The Lord will then say, to what purpose is your sacrifice unto me? He will say, away with it. I find no pleasure in it. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so there were many sacrifices brought to the altars of God during the Jewish age. In general, a sacrifice is an offering that is made to the Heavenly Father with the design of expressing or securing some favor or blessing from Him, perhaps promoting a friendly or normal relationship with Him. And it is based on the fundamental assumption that the worshiper and God are capable of holding personal relations. And that's why in the scriptures we are invited to come reason together with the Heavenly Father so that we may be blessed by Him. And so these desires, these offerings that we make can result in a closer or a more intimate relationship, or a lack of them can result in a strained relationship, one that will not result in blessings to us. And they may even become broken by failure on our part to do that which we are invited to do. Now, the instructions to Israel were many, but one that has particularly struck me and is fitting to this lesson is recorded in Exodus, the 29th chapter, the 38th and the 39th verses. And this is an ordinance which said, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar: two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." Now God received every bit of this sacrifice. The priest didn't get any part of it. It wasn't taken outside the camp. It was all burnt on that altar as an offering to God. And it represents God's acceptance of our sacrifice, of our life wholly given to Him. And I think that this morning sacrifice, as well as the evening one, remind us, or they should remind us, of the many privileges of sacrifice that we have because of our consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. I'm sure that it is not news to you that the making of a covenant of sacrifice with the Heavenly Father means that we have offered our all to Him. Making a covenant of sacrifice leaves absolutely nothing out of our life when we come to Him in consecration. And so it is highly proper that we should reiterate this covenant that we made with the Heavenly Father from time to time. We do it, I think, often when we go to a convention or any place where there is a baptismal service. As we see the candidates there sitting in front, it reminds us of the day when we sat in front. And so we rededicate ourselves. But my dear brethren, the morning sacrifice reminds us that we can do that every single day of our consecrated life. Not making a new covenant, but every day making it fresh in our minds, showing that there's been no change of heart on our part, that we are still desirous of doing only the will of God, that we are desirous of being submissive to Him, that we will continue to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. The experiences of the Christian life, its trials, its struggles, are given to us in order to develop us and to make us more acceptable to the Heavenly Father. They are given to us so that we might draw nearer to the Heavenly Father, so that we might lean upon Him. Now, should all of these experiences of the Christian life meet us face to face and be laid across our shoulders at just one place, we would not be able to bear the burden. Our feet would stop and we would collapse. And so God lays a little on us every day. And so He has broken down this whole span of our Christian career into smaller segments. So our years are broken down into months, and months into days, and days into hours. And in this way, we can be strong if by God's power we bear the burden of the hour. And so the question is, my dear brethren, can we be faithful then for just 1 hour? If we are faithful for just this 1 hour, then it will make it easier for us to be faithful the next hour. So as we arise in the morning, we bring to the Lord our morning sacrifice. We bring to Him our determination in prayer to serve Him better that day. And so as we awaken in bed, what is the first thought that goes through our mind? Is it, what is that rat race going to do to me today? What am I going to find in the office or in the shop? Or I wonder if I bought enough Oxidol to do that washing. Or whatever. You know, there's so many things that can creep into our mind. But I'm sure long ago we all learned that just as we read in the morning resolve, my earliest thought, I desire shall be. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Yes, my dear brethren, in this way, we could ideally, and we must train ourselves to lift the very first thought of our mind and heart to God when we awaken. At night, often we are almost too tired to recount objectively the experiences of the day. But in the morning, we can recall the failures of yesterday, and we can pledge to serve Him better, correcting ourselves, making the necessary adjustments, apologizing where needs be, correcting where needs be, in order that we might be more like our beloved Lord. And so our morning sacrifice should express to our Heavenly Father our appreciation for having one more day's work for Jesus. As we begin each day, a miracle is showered upon us. The day lies before you. No one receives more, no one gets less. And out of this day you can develop along the lines of character and faith and trust in the Heavenly Father, or you can just draw a little further away from those things that mean everything to the child of God. So the 24 hours of each day are very important, like money in a bank. You know how it is with money. If you can't live on the money that you make, you try to get another job, or you trim your expenses. You've been spending too much. So you have to adjust the budget. Now, none of us can get more than 24 hours in a day. But what we will have to do is balance the time budget so that we may do the things that we should. Which of us has not said at some time, "Oh, I'll change that," or "I'll do thus and so when I have a little bit more time"? And which of us is not haunted by the feeling that the years are slipping by and that we have not yet been able to get things in such order so that our lives will be more simple and we will take the Lord at His word? The morning sacrifice should help us in our budgeting along this line. For we have, and we always have had, all the time that there is. But the Lord expects us to use it for Him. I'm sure that we all realize also that we have today many, many temptations that confront us. We have in the advancement of art and the increase of wealth. We have in our better homes and furnishings. We have in our improved roads and landscapes a great deal to attract us and to tie us up. We have it in more comfortable clothing and in pictures and music and conveniences and in wider business prospects and opportunities and conveniences of mail and telephone. We have it 100-fold times more than they had in past ages. And you know, if your grandfather or great-grandfather, perhaps I should say, because their grandfathers are getting younger all the time, like Richard Sarasi. But suppose that your great-grandfather could look at your bank book today or take a look at your home. Don't you think he'd be rather startled? If your great-grandfather had what we have today, he would think that he was as rich as Solomon. And the Lord has put all that into our hands so that we might use it to His honor and glory. And that's why I think we should look for some material ways in which to use that which the Heavenly Father has put into our hands. And how wonderful, too, that while we live in this day of greater temptation, that we also live in a day of greater enlightenment. For the Lord has opened in our day just this vast amount of knowledge that gives us an opportunity to understand the Scriptures better and to be able to draw closer to the Heavenly Father. How thankful we are that the Lord has served the meat in due season and that we have been blessed by the privilege of seeing present truth. And that we can see that our King is marching on. And that we can realize that earthly joys and ambitions and prospects under present conditions are passing away in our very eyes. And this means that we'll have to be much more diligent and much more careful in our use of time. I think in all justice, we must say that perhaps very few of us waste too much time in the morning from the time that we get up to the time that we have to go to work. Now suppose that we get up at 7 o'clock. Some of you may say, wow, I get up at 5, but whatever. I would imagine that between the time that you get up and the time that you have breakfast and are out of the door, I doubt whether it's more than 15 or 20 minutes. Perhaps in most cases, it's like it used to be in that old comic strip that I used to read when I was a kid about Dagwood, I think was his name. I forget what his wife's name was, but there she was at the front door holding his coat, and the little boy was holding a cup of coffee, and the father was just vroom, right through the front door grabbing his coat and the coffee. He wasn't wasting any time. And maybe that's the trap that we're into. How much better it would be to allow time for communion and fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Our Father has provided for us the daily heavenly manna. In the wilderness, part of the regular labor of each family was the gathering of the manna. And this always enabled them then to realize the Heavenly Father's provision for them. And I'm sure that you feel as I have felt for a number of years, as we read the morning manna text and the comment by Brother Russell, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed at the beauty and the meaning of those comments, and how if we apply them in our life, how they make everything more meaningful and are put in their right perspective. We've got to, perhaps this would be something that would be very helpful, but I think that we have to just allow a little bit more time each day in the morning for this spiritual nourishment. Having started the day with prayer and the gathering of the manna from the Word of God, then we have the opportunity of thinking about those things, of putting the mind through its paces. Think on these things, the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 4:8. And as we think about those wonderful things, you don't need any tools, you don't need any books, you don't need anything except your mind in tune with the Heavenly Father. We can think on those things while we're on our way to work, or while we're making beds or washing the dishes. Your mind, of course, will skip away. But as we continue to bring it back, it will result in a great blessing to us. So, my dear brethren, let us appreciate this lesson of the morning sacrifice so that when the keen edge of sorrow and disappointment are felt, when riches fail, when our friends forsake us, when enemies reproach us, when the natural flesh is discouraged, and maybe on the edge of despondency, unless we are fully and faithfully serving our Heavenly Father and offering that morning sacrifice and the evening one as well, we will not be doing all that God has provided for us in our every time of need. And so let us appreciate all that the Father has done for us, and let us offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God every day with a great deal of appreciation. May God bless you and keep you in His loving, tender care until we shall meet again. Amen.
thank you very much, Brother Ray. The morning sacrifice I have just recently been learning is of incredible value. My boss changed my hours at work, and I start work an hour later than I used to. So I get up the same time, and I have some time to study in the morning. And I could really identify with what Brother Ray was saying about giving something to the Lord first thing in the morning. It really does work. And we're thankful for that.
Especially the sacrifice of Jesus and the truth. We thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping together. Our prayer is that we may serve thee better and be built up in the most holy faith so that we may in some way be more pleasing to thee. Bless our brethren the world over. Continue with our fellowship and in the further services of this day. We thank thee for all things and ask thy forgiveness in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.